16, before we get to chapter 16, you might as well turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 1, we'll get to in a little bit, and then we'll get back to Leviticus 16. We've seen in this book of Leviticus, we've seen many different laws and the laws of cleansing and so forth and purity. And Leviticus 16 is about the Day of Atonement. And as Brother Jerry mentioned in the devotional, sin is the problem, and atonement is required. Sin causes separation from God, and atonement is what's required to appease our Creator. And in Leviticus 16, we see this carried out for physical Israel. And in the New Testament book of Hebrews, we see carried out atonement for spiritual Israel. So if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 1 in the New Testament, we'll read the first four verses there. Hebrews 1, verse 1, beginning, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, Israel's Day of Atonement in the Old Testament was a shadow of Christ's atonement at Calvary. Under the Old Covenant, this had to be repeated yearly for decades, even centuries. Under the New Covenant, a one-time offering with no need of repetition. Now, when you read verses like we just read from in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and you understand that, how can you ever want to go back into Judaism, which realistically offered no atonement at all? Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16. And let's read verses 29 through the rest of the chapter, 29 through 34 of Leviticus chapter 16. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the rent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. As you can see, this Day of Atonement was the one day of the Israelite year when the Levitical high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and offer the blood of animals for his own sins, for the sins of his own family, and then for the sins of all of Israel. Now, what does it mean there in verses 29, 31, and 34 when it says a statute forever?
It is something that they are to continue doing as long as they live and generations forward.
As long as this covenant is in force. Not like some people like to read into it that means for an eternity.
Like, I think, you know, it says that the 10th day of the 7th month, but then in verse, I can't remember exactly, but it later on refers to that as a Sabbath. Now, the 10th day of the 7th month is not going to be a Saturday in all ages.
Right, there were different kinds of Sabbaths. Right. Yeah. Yeah, it wasn't the seventh day type Sabbath. Right.
So, I mean, you know, that gives an understanding of what the Sabbath actually means.
Right. I mean, when you study the Old Testament, how many different Sabbaths were there? You know, not just the seventh day Sabbath. That's a good point. So the idea here is this was only for the people of physical Israel. This statute forever, as it talked about. Now, when we think about atonement that centers on Christ and the cross, we can see the connection, can't we, with Leviticus 16? You know, one's physical, one's spiritual. But this, for physical Israel, this had to be done, there had to be hundreds, right, of atonement days from the time of Moses till AD 33. For spiritual Israel, how many? Just one. Romans 5:11 says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received atonement, or as this translation says, reconciliation. Now, when we get into Leviticus chapter 17, I'm not going to go there because it's really kind of a repeat of the need for sacrifices and for a priesthood. So I'm going to go straight into chapter 18 of Leviticus here. And this gets into some things that if we're not careful, we can dismiss. If you just read through casually, you can dismiss this and say, well, this really doesn't apply to me. But I want you to be very careful and listen. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. So it'll be an extensive reading here. And this really, this chapter could be titled Purity, pure and simple, because it's about unlawful sexual relations is what it's about. Now, follow with me as I read those first 23 verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncovered nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. That is, you shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter. And you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is depravity. And you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife, and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. Now, that's some pretty heavy stuff. It's obvious back then, and it's obvious now, that God gives mankind the proper standard for how to live their lives. God did not accept the moral standard of those that we read about, from Egypt and Canaan and so forth. He didn't accept the moral standards of the world back then, and he doesn't accept the moral standards of the world today. He just doesn't accept it. Now, it's important to note here, when you notice there about how many times that it said, I am the Lord your God, or I am the Lord, I counted in chapters 18 and 19, 22 times. And I may have left some out, I don't know. But I counted 22 times that statement is made. Why do you think he made that statement so often? He's the authority. That's a reminder of the authority of God. I am the Lord, your God. I am the authority. I am the standard. This aspect of God has never changed. This aspect of the relationship that mankind is to have with their Creator has never changed. It's always been the case that mankind is to reverence God and to respect his word as their authority in life. When we consider New Testament Christianity, we realize all authority has been given to who? To Christ. Matthew 28:18. And we know from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey him. Author means authority. The author has all authority. Now, whether we're looking at Leviticus 18 or all of Leviticus, or if we're looking in the New Testament in Matthew 19 about divorce and remarriage, we need to respect God's word. And when you respect God's authority, you'll be obedient to it, won't you? If you really respect it. How many times do you see, even in the church today, that we say we respect it, but then we don't hold true on some of these things, some of these very things here, or divorce and remarriage, as I mentioned in Matthew 19? Yes, Bobby. Exactly. God hasn't changed. And the relationship we're to have with him hasn't changed. There's one very important application that we should get from Matthew 18. And that's the fact that God's standard, his divine standard, concerning human sexuality, is that God sees sexual perversion as a moral sickness, as a spiritual sickness. Now, we understand with our physical bodies, don't we? You know, when we understand that a physical disease can absolutely destroy the body, right? But do we really understand that sin is a spiritual sickness that can destroy the soul? Right? Mark was pointing out about, you know, how some people can be so depraved that you don't even want to deal with them. You don't even want to be around them. And another thing that I'm going to cover here a little later on is how it affects more than just individuals. I think Brother Jerry was alluding to that with the pollution of the land. And he wasn't talking about a physical pollution necessarily. But, you know, these kinds of sins can make a nation an entire nation sick. And again, that's what he was referring to about the abortions and things. Let's go ahead and read verses 24 and 25 to get this point across. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. It's kind of like what Jerry was talking about the land being polluted. The King James there says defiled, I think. We know from Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 in the New Testament, it talks about a crooked and perverse nation. You know, sin not only affects individuals. You know, if you're not careful when you read scripture like this, you may tend to think that this is only talking about an individual. But how much does that amplify? How much does that affect a community, a state, a nation, and ultimately the world? Really? Right. It gets worse and worse.
I think we have entered into a kind of place where nothing shocks us anymore. Jerry said, 54 million babies that not need to,
aborted, yeah. People get more upset when you try to say something to them about those things. You know, when you think about pornographic material today and where it's gotten to, you know, there's even big money in that now. People buy that in the printed form. They buy it. And of course, people watch it on TV and on the movie screen and on the internet. And what do people, how do they usually defend that? You've heard it as well as I have. Yeah, this is not bothering anybody else. You know, I'm doing this. If you don't like it, if you're watching it on TV, just turn it off. And that sounds real good, doesn't it? Yeah, we can turn it off. We don't have to buy the pornographic material. We can turn it off. If you have an objection at looking at these things, they say, then just don't look. If it offends you, don't buy it. But this just turn it off argument, it doesn't consider that even if I choose not to buy it, even if I choose to turn it off, that doesn't mean my neighbor is choosing to turn it off. It doesn't mean that all the neighbors in the community I live are choosing to turn it off. And there are some people who get upset with you for saying this kind of thing, you know, that they're right, you know, you should just turn it off. You know, you should turn a blind eye to it. But that's the problem, isn't it, Jerry? It's the problem with what he was talking about. It's the problem here. That's the very reason that God wants us to study these kind of scriptures. Even though it may not seem like it may fit the way we live.
But we cannot live in a bubble.
No, we can't.
And, you know, us turning it off is one thing. But as you say, our neighbor or whatever, you know, are the houses that our children are going to visit, are they turning it off? Is the school system that they're attending, are they turning it off?
Right. Yeah, you know, the world is telling us, You know, if you don't like the latest pop culture, turn it off. Just turn it off. But the latest pop culture is where our children tend to be. You know, really, that's like saying, if you don't like air pollution, just quit breathing. You know, really, it is. Because we're being polluted with it. It's all around us. You don't like it, just quit breathing. You know, if I come up to you and I light a cigarette up and I get right in your face and I blow smoke in your face and you start coughing, I could say, well, you know, you didn't have to inhale it. You know, just hold your breath a while. But we're being polluted with all this sexual immorality stuff and this pornography and stuff. And we're just supposed to turn that off. You know, we just don't take that in. Well, that's why the nations are being polluted. That's why this nation we're living in is being polluted. If we don't get another thing from Leviticus 18, let's get that. You know, like Jerry said, we need to be teaching people like that. Right, hidden.
It was hidden, then it become exposed, and then it become accepted, and now it's become celebrated.
Right.
And then where does it end? How far? See, and that turned it off, turned a blind eye. You don't like the way I'm living with
right.
this other man. You know, two men living together, two women living together, or whatever the case may be. You know, go ahead and just turn away. We can turn it off. We can turn away from it. They're not. And now we got to bear the consequences.
It affects attitudes. It affects, doesn't it? It affects the attitude of marriage, of fidelity, you know, of how we teach our children, of divorce, of language. It affects all those things. It's not going to, just because you turn it off doesn't mean it's not going to affect. And I think that's the reason it does become commonplace, because everybody's saying, well, you know, each generation is going to have their changes. So then you just accept more and more and more. Well, that's not God's idea. That's not God's idea at all. Well, our time's up. I didn't mean to preach to you, but thanks for listening and taking part. Let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for this good day you've given us, and we thank you for your goodness and for your purity, and we thank you, Father, for your word that can teach us about who you are and how we're made in your image, and we are to try to be more like you. We thank you for all the opportunities we have, and we thank you so much for the hope we have in Christ Jesus and his atonement for our sin. Forgive us, Father, when we sin and we repent of it. We ask that you help us to always try to learn more and more about how to do your will. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.